So if you would, take your Bibles and go to Luke. What I want to share with you this morning, all the title of the teaching is Out of the Curse Comes Hope. And go to Luke chapter 24. Just before the Lord was ascended, in his resurrected body, he came and made himself known to his apostles, the disciples. And in verse 44, it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He wanted them to understand that everything that was written in the scriptures was, and he was going, told them that this is concerning him. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he said, "You guys are witnesses of these things." And he led them, told them that the promise of the Father was coming. And then he was ascended into heaven. Sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's there right now. Right now, he's there. Our Savior is alive. He's sitting right there, and he is waiting for his Father to send him back. Now, we know these things, right? But the reason I think we can understand so much of the New Testament, Old Testament today is because we've spent so much time in the New Testament. The gospels, the epistles, we've spent many years looking at these things, and you can see Christ in the old because of the Spirit of God you have and because of an understanding that you've gotten over the years. It's hard to see him, and it was almost impossible for them to really see and put together the prophecies. They didn't understand that he had to die. They didn't understand that he had to suffer. They only understood the back part of it, where he would reign as king. He would come back and bring deliverance. So Jesus Christ sat them down in his resurrected body and explained the whole thing. And I can't imagine, if you were in that fellowship, what kind of blessing that would be. You know, the oohs and the ahs of that fellowship. But I wanted to take you here and go back right to the beginning. The first scripture concerning him is in Genesis chapter 3. And I wanted to talk about this today because in the probably the worst day period of all mankind is probably this day here in Genesis chapter 3. It's got to be the benchmark of absolute horror, because man has fallen. And, you know, God in the beginning, he created, you know, in chapter 1, you get to see the glory of God. In chapter 1, you get to see the glory of God, the creation, the absolute power, the magnificence. And it really just shows us our Father and his will. I want to do this. You know, he willed it to be. He made it all to happen. In chapter 2, he shows us how in the sixth day, how his man, he gives us a little bit more detail about man. He gives him about what he wanted for him and her and, you know, how this was going to work. And they had everything, right? They had beauty, they had innocence, provision. They're in the garden, paradise. And there was one command that they were to obey. Okay. And by the way, there was no apple in there. You know, people put little silly stories on things. They weren't to eat of the tree of life. All right. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were forbidden. God commanded them, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. So look at Genesis 3 here, chapter verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good and the food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the trees to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, they had everything. They had everything. Now, the serpent here, we know is represented as a serpent, slick, sly. But get the picture. The serpent comes to Eve, who is at this moment, don't think of her as the little lady of the house, okay? She is the co-ruler of the earth. She needs nobody and nothing. She has direct access to God. She has everything. She, like I said, she has dominion over every creature, over everything that goes on the earth. So does Adam. You know? It's hard to comprehend, because we see people sometimes in our own mind. We got our own little things that we think, oh, well, that's, you know, the little lady of the house, or he's the guy, and they're hanging out, and they're messing around. You know, we both see, like, Adam and Eve, well, they must have been like country bumpkins, you know, just hanging out in the woods. No, they are the rulers with dominion over the earth. So just try in your heart and in your head to understand the significance. God has given them everything. God has blessed them with everything. They have eternal life. They have innocence. There's no such thing as evil in their lives. There's no such thing as good because there's no such thing as evil. It's beyond my comprehension. I can mentally sort of do it in my brain, but there's no place I've ever experienced that. Every one of us have grown up with good and evil, right? We've experienced it just about all the time. I mean, you get born that moment, you come out crying. What am I doing in this cold place? I was just in a really nice warm one. Yeah, you can see them kids. Let me get back. She starts talking. I mean, the first thing she does that's evil is consider what this other creature is saying. Now, we know that the devil, this is the devil. He's represented here as a serpent. We know that he's crafty. That's the whole point of the serpent thing. We know that he's being slick and sly. But she is the ruler of the earth. She is not a fool. But she is starting a conversation with this creature, and that's probably her first biggest mistake. And then the second is she considers what he's saying. So go back here. It says in verse 1, it says in the, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, she responds to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the tree in which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, that's not what the Lord said. She adds to the word here. She adds to the word. She takes away from the word. I don't want to spend a lot of time too much on this. She adds to the word. She takes away from the word. She considers what the serpent is saying. And then it says, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Contradicts God directly. And she goes for it because he says to her, for God doth know that in the day thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God's keeping something away from you. God's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat this, you're going to be just like him. So what is this? Eve buys into this. She starts looking at the fruit. It's pleasant. She starts looking with her eyes, the senses. It's pleasant. Looks like it's nice to eat. Going to make me wise. She eats of the fruit. She buys into the lie. In other words, the woman and the man who are the first children of God. Doubt God Almighty, doubt his word, are envious and want to be like God, are disobedient to the commandment that he gave. And the result that happens here is just pretty incredible. They figured out that they were naked. She gave to her husband. He ate too, right? Another guy who's got dominion over the earth. Not a fool. He eats too. The eyes of them both are open. Verse 7, they knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. Whatever this awareness, all of a sudden they have a new awareness of themselves and their surroundings. and they sewed fig leaves together. Well, that's the first work of man. Think about that. That's the first thing that they decide to do. They're going to clothe themselves, but they are so inept and so foolish, they think fig leaves are going to do the job. Isn't that silly? It's sad. It's just like most of the work of mankind. It doesn't get the job done. And then they heard God's voice, because he'd come and visit them and talk with them. And they were afraid. And man has been afraid of God ever since. I know, I talk to people and you talk to them, and as soon as they find out you're going to be talking about God, his word and stuff, no, I don't think I want to know this. Now, obviously all of us sitting here, we were not of that opinion. But the point was, my fear was that I couldn't possibly do what the Bible is talking about. I couldn't possibly live and be holy and believe that I was freed from my sins. You know, so why even bother? I remember going to church thinking that all the time when I was a child. And I remember sitting in sharing a sermon on the crucifixion and how God had forsaken Jesus on the cross because he became sin and God can't stand sin. That was a sermon I heard in church. And I thought, well, if he can't stand sin, there ain't nothing. If he couldn't stand the Son, because he took upon him our sins and he left them there, because Jesus said, you know, what did he say? Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And I thought, if he can't stand sin and he forsook his own Son, then what is he going to do with me? So my belief and my attitude was, okay, that's a spiritual truth. Let's say you're right. There's no way I'm going to attain this, so there's no sense in bothering to try. Just might as well go the other way. Have fun. Now, I'm not saying I was the brightest young person in the world at the time, but that was certainly my reasoning. And then someone came and started teaching me the scriptures, and I wasn't all that super receptive. I found out what was going on because my mother was going to this thing, and I wanted to find out what she was into and deal with the people who were stuffing her head full of stuff. And then I came to know the truth, and that was a miracle. That was a miracle. Their eyes were both opened, and you know what? They did the first really stupid thing. They made themselves aprons out of fig leaves. You would think that there's better materials around. But again, their feeble act of taking care of themselves compared to what God had done for them. And then they're afraid of God. They're afraid of his voice. They don't want to deal with it. And then the first thing Adam does is God says, hey, what did you do? Eat of the tree I told you not to? The woman you gave me, she gave me this stuff. So, I mean, what's that about? Here it is. Mankind is always blaming somebody else for his thing, isn't it? And especially the ones that's closest to you. It's somebody else's fault. That's just a light overview of looking at that. But you know what happens here? Because of this sin, death comes upon all mankind. From this point on, they traded their eternal life for the fact that they will die. God says, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. It says in King James, it's really should be translated, dying, you shall die. Because they don't die immediately. In dying, you shall die. And they do this horrific thing, and you and I, their children, they curse the entire race of man. And by the way, there's one race. One. Okay? As popular opinion, we got. The human race now will suffer death, sickness, heartache, insanity, hatred, more hatred. The world itself gets into a place where you have storms and like this tornadoes in Kentucky. Happened the same thing in the days of Job. You know, you have evil everywhere you look. In fact, the earth is filled with much more evil than good. It was so evil during the days of Noah that God had to get rid of them so that those eight souls could live. And that the Christ line could come. But I don't want to get into the whole thing, but I don't know how to impress. I don't have the vocabulary to impress the immense darkness that this day happened. It's the worst day of all mankind. It's the worst day in heaven, and it's the worst day on earth. The devil thought he could beat God. See, because, I mean, here he is. He is one of God's angels, right? He's one of his best ones. And he gets one third of the angels to go with him. And I bet you he thought, if I can get the two people who God has made and put on the earth and has dominion over all the earth and is the father and the mother of all mankind, if I can turn them, then I win. I bet you that was in his thinking. Because otherwise, why would you go against the Lord God Almighty? Now, it doesn't say. So that's just my two cents. But why? Why would anybody with half a brain go against a power that they don't think they can defeat? I want you to look at verse 14. Well, let's go to 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14 is God's judgment against the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shall thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. God curses the serpent. And just a little in the Hebrew, it really reads, of all the cattle and beast, only you are cursed. It's selective. All right? In other words, it reads in King James like cattle are cursed and animals are cursed, you know, and you're going to be the cursed. But this is selective. All the other beasts and the animals, of all of them, you are going to be cursed. So in the Hebrew, it's a selective thing. And I think that would be interesting to you a little later on. I know it's go to Isaiah 65. Talking about the millennial kingdom. this curse that comes on the serpent, that comes on the adversary himself, is never lifted. In Isaiah 65, it says in verse 25, this is talking about the millennial kingdom, the changes that are going to happen, the beauty that's going to happen in this kingdom that's coming. It says, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. You know what? The serpent doesn't get that curse upon the serpent. He's still eating the dust of the ground. He's still crawling on his belly. And that picture, just think of it, the picture of that snake is his absolute, it's the picture of a loser. You are going to lose. You are going to be on your belly. This is what you're going to live like, eat like. You're in absolute defeat. That is the picture that God wants us to understand in Genesis. When he pronounces judgment, I mean, there's no contest here. He just starts talking to the serpent. He starts talking to Satan. And this angel who thought he could overthrow God and overthrow God's plan, all of a sudden, the sovereign God of the universe pronounces a judgment that is going to last forever. Even in the millennial kingdom, the serpent, he's on his belly. He's still eating. It's at the end of the kingdom that he gets thrown in the lake of fire, remember? Everything else gets changed. Everything else gets to be back to a paradise-like condition in the kingdom, not the devil. No benefit for him. So he says, you're going to be on your belly. You're going to be defeated all the days of thy life. Verse 15, the first prophecy concerning the hope that we have. The worst day that's ever happened, God's greatest judgment, and the judgment comes upon because they committed sin, right? Every sin has to be paid for. It says in Galatians, just had this at the tip of my tongue, but I don't. It says in Galatians, I think it's in chapter 6. Should be a quick quote, but I forgot it. It says, verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When you and I sow unto ourselves, when we commit sin, we sow a judgment unto ourselves. You're a liar and you lie. There's consequences to that lie. You may or may not receive it immediately at that moment, but the point is there's still consequences to that lie. Same thing for stealing, same thing for breaking any of God's laws and any of his word. There is a consequence to sin. The great sin that has been done here is really the curse of all mankind, death, sickness. That is the consequence of Adam's sin. And God says, because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. It has to be paid for, right? Now, just stick with me. I know that this is a little bit different, but just stick with me here, all right? So it says, I am going to put, God is in this judgment, I am going to put enmity. Enmity is enmity is really a sense of hostility. I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman. All right. First thing it said, right? A hostility between you and the woman. Now, is he talking about Eve? Or is he talking about the woman that's going to bear the seed later on? Because it says, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's her seed. So I'm thinking, you know what? Eve is the mother of all living, right? Mary is in her line. I don't really have to figure out what this is talking about, because I do believe that Eve hates the devil after this. I don't think she's that stupid to like him. I think that right there and then, whatever worship and that the adversary was getting, whatever joy he was getting out of turning them away from God and turning them to him and his word, I think that from that point on, Adam and Eve are not really worshiping the devil any longer. In fact, I think that they'll be in the kingdom as long as they maintain their faith, because of what verse 4 says in chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and says, I've gotten the man from the Lord. They're expecting the Messiah. And anybody who's expecting and looking for the Messiah is going to be saved. So I think that there's a little Eve in here, but it's also, there's going to be a people that are going to come because of this seed. There's going to be an entire race of people because of this seed, this promised seed, this Messiah that's coming. There's going to be enmity, for again, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the people that worship you, and yours, and her seed. And now we got her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his, it's a male, heel. Love that everybody changes the pronouns. Nobody knows what's what anymore. Well, don't change the pronouns. You'll keep the truth, okay? So he's going to put enmity between thee and the woman. There is a whole, you know, we hate evil, right, as Christians. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the believers, they hate evil. They are not friends with the adversary. We may get tricked. We may get fooled. We may fall off the wagon, so to speak, and sin. But we turn around, we come back, we repent, we're sorry. We ask God to forgive us. I mean, in the prayers today, wonderful believers, we're asking for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask for that. We're humble to God. We want to worship him. We want him now. That wasn't true that day. They turned away, the gods of this world turned away, the ones who had dominion over the earth. transferred everything that they had to the adversary. They gave the glory that God had given them and they gave it to the adversary. And that's why you have the sickness, the disease, the deformity, the tragedy of the earth today. You can explain every bit of the evil that surrounds us is because of that day. They transferred it all to him. Imagine if you could take all of that and turn it around. That's the power that they wielded. They had innocence over everything. They had order over everything. They had rejoicing. They had love without hatred. They had all just turned around, the exact opposite of what you see in the world today. Today we have a few people compared to the rest of the world that believe in the one true God, believe on the Messiah that was promised, that was coming. We just have a few. You look at the Bible from this point on, God is dealing with man to save man from this death, right? And the first thing he does is give hope in the middle of a curse. In the middle of a curse, he gives this hope. There's going to be an animosity between this woman and you and her seed. People are going to hate you. They're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to lose because you are the big loser here. And the joy is that there's a Messiah coming. So you look at Hebrews 2. Everything you know from the good news comes out of that verse. Everything you know of the gospel comes out of that verse. This Messiah that's coming, this seed of the woman, is going to get killed. He's going to have his foot bruised, his heel bruised, but he is absolutely going to destroy the devil. All in one little verse. In Hebrews chapter 2. This is what Christmas is all about, right? I mean, this is some of the prophecies that are concerning the coming of our Lord. This is what, and I picked really a very, it's not a light, happy Christmas teaching, is it? But it is the most powerful if you think about the deliverance that has been brought in our lives. And in the our Father, in the middle of the curse and judgment, the righteous judgment against Adam, Eve, and the serpent that day, also gives us absolute hope and an assurity that victory will be God's and ours. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he literally sealed the death of the devil. He destroyed him that's got the power. Now, is it done at this particular moment right here and now? No, it's coming. Remember, I told you that curse isn't lifted in the millennial kingdom for the serpent. It comes at the end of that. That's when he is destroyed and dies. He's already dead. He's a dead man walking. The judgment is pronounced. The fate is sealed. It was done on the cross. Go to 1 John. In 1 John, it says, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, and he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ was manifest so that he could destroy the works of the devil. First prophecy. This is the first thing God gives. This is the point. You know? I just love it. I just love to see it. See, man is a mess, right? And go to Romans 3. We were incapable of saving ourselves. We were completely incapable of helping ourselves. That moment, that sin left us completely vulnerable, completely unable to deal with it. In fact, it damaged us so badly. It damaged us so badly that we resembled this in chapter 3. It says here, verse 10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. Come, become unprofitable. There is none that do good. There is no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world becomes guilty before God. So the law doesn't justify. But these are all prophecies, these are all scriptures throughout the Old Testament, which really give man's resume as a fallen being, as an individual who has turned away from God and fallen. That is really the essence of man, unable to see, doesn't even want to seek God. Doesn't even want to seek God. You know, God sought you. God desired you. God worked and gave a Savior. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he's the one that it's his method of saving us. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, those that were dead in trespasses and sins, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were absolutely corpses, unable to help ourselves spiritually in any way because of Adam's, our trespasses and the sin, the original sin, we call it, right? Adam's sin, the one that cursed us all and left us in this state. Therein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. We were all a part of it. We walked with the adversary. We were part of his kingdom. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. there's nobody better than anybody else. You know, there's nobody you should boast and, oh, I was really, really evil compared to you. I wouldn't do that. We were all dead. We were all in the same shape. Doesn't matter what your life looked like. We were all in the same spiritual shape. And God sent his son. God instantly in the middle of cursing Adam and Eve. Their curses are pretty. And the devil himself has decided to send his son and to do this thing and to make the future generations of this race of man, I'm going to give them the option to worship me, to choose me, to turn to me. Everyone, I'm going to give that option. And that option has given you and I the promise of eternal life, the promise of having a father. I'm not afraid of my God. Sometimes I'm embarrassed to talk to him because of my sin, but I'm not afraid of him. I know that he's a loving father. I know because I see the promises and the truth of his word. I see the love and the mercy that he has and the care that he has and the grace that he has. You know, these things are what we see. This is what this wonderful little holiday is all about. Deliverance, judgment, and hope. All in one thing. And I am just thrilled with the scripture. I'm thrilled with this. You know, there's a new day coming. I don't know what they're doing out there. Probably Santa Claus running around on the fire truck. They go visit the kids in the neighborhood, you know. But let me come back to what I'm doing. So I'm losing my train of thought. Look at Jeremiah 31 for a second. And I'm sorry if I go in long, but I just want to finish this. What God has done for us is just so loving, so unbelievably wonderful. And this is going to be a real fulfillment of that blessing on man. And a fulfillment on the curse for the adversary. You know what's going to happen one day? God has promised it, because believers, even today, we're just frail people, right? We got an old nature, and we have a new nature. I can walk by the Spirit of God, but I also slip back and have the body of this death it talks about in Romans 7 that rears itself up on me. You know, I can't quite get rid of that sin nature that I got in the background. But there's a day coming when the enmity between the adversary, the serpent, and the seed of the woman and the people of God is going to be absolute. Because it says in chapter 31, verse 31, I just got to turn the page. It's stuck. It says, "Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." You know, Israel and you and I, day to day, we have to stay faithful. Choice. But mankind's weak. Israel was weak, and you and I are weak. I'm not boasting ourselves above them. But there's a day coming where this new covenant is coming. And it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inner parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. God is going to write, and this happens at the resurrection. You know, we worship God right now, we choose, but we still got the sin nature, and the redemption of our bodies is not yet complete. We've been redeemed. We have future inheritance. But when that comes, when the resurrection happens, we get brand new bodies, because flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom. We get brand new bodies that are made of a life-quickening spirit like our Lord. We get a brand new mind, a mind that God is going to fill with his word and no more evil. We're going to be his, and there will be no more struggle with ourselves. We won't be, what do they call that? When you're two personalities? Yeah. We won't be bipolar anymore. You know? We won't be schizophrenic, bipolar, you know, crazy people. Double-minded, every other which way you can put it. We won't have that struggle. We will be like our Lord. Perfect new man. And guess what? The devil's out. The enmity that is between us and him is complete. He loses. God gets all the worship. God gets all the attention. And that kingdom that we have 1,000 years, going to be a beautiful thing. You know, but again, the snake, the serpent itself, it's not changed in any way from the curse. And at the end of that, he's dead in the lake of fire. From the middle of a curse, God gives us hope. I hope you get to see that. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your great grace, your tender mercies. You're the one, Father, who decided to save mankind instead of just giving up on it. You're the one who poured out your love, your mercy. You're the one who's waited all these thousands of years, Father, for the seed to be born, for your son to come, the second Adam, my God, all because you wanted to deliver and give the opportunity for deliverance for those of us who've chosen to believe your word. How grateful and thankful should we be? Obviously, it's beyond our ability to be that thankful. But we love you, and we are so grateful. And we want to make this known, my God. So we pray for our Lord's return. We pray for the kingdom to come, for the final victory, Father, over death itself. And we love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.